All right, so this morning we're starting our series on heaven, and behind me here you see two slides of a cruise ship and a countdown of somebody who's waiting 75 days, 15 hours, and 36 seconds, and then here you see 15 days, 15 minutes, and however many seconds it is till he goes. Now, you know, this summer I kept seeing these updates by a friend of mine on Facebook about this cruise that he was going to take. That happened in October, and ever so often he'd put up a new one, you know, and the countdown would be going until he got to take his cruise that he couldn't wait to go on. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you went on vacation this year? I know that Ray went to the Dolomites for a week. I think Andy went to Albania for the entire month of August, like most people do here. Ray, brother, did you enjoy going to the Dolomites? You think you'll go back? Would you recommend somebody to go there? Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever, or you think will ever, take a vacation without having any idea at all where you were going to be going? What the place is going to be like? Where would you stay? Or with no idea at all about what you were going to do once you get there. I don't think any of us, I'm sure I can't imagine any of us would want to spend our precious time and money on a two-week or even a month or a two-week cruise or vacation without having any idea at all of when, where, and how we were going to spend our time. Now, it seems odd to me, don't you think, that if we would never want to spend a week of vacation or whatever, if we would never want to take a vacation that only lasts a short period of time without having any idea at all about what we were going to enjoy, where we were going to go, how we were going to get there, why would we want to enter into our eternal destination without any idea at all of where it will be, how we're going to get there, what it's going to be like, what we're going to do once we get there? Listen, the reason why people get excited about vacations, the reason why people post updates with 75 days, 15 hours, and however many seconds until they get their vacation is because they've done some research. They've picked out a place that's possible to get to, that's going to be pleasant, they believe, to be in, and peaceful to pass the time. In short, people are excited about their vacation because of what they think is waiting for them. Now listen to me. If you know Christ as Savior, we are going to spend all of eternity in a place that is far more beautiful, far more pleasant, and far more peaceful than any earthly place that you have ever gone. Any earthly place that we will ever go to. Hey, we are going to spend eternity in paradise, in heaven. And I am convinced that if we would understand more about where we were going to spend eternity, we would be a lot more excited. We would be a lot more ready to talk about it. And we would be a lot more ready to talk about what Jesus has done for us. Now, we should be, to our shame, we should be just as excited to talk about heaven as we are about a vacation in Albania or even Alabama or the Dolomites. Now, let me tell you why this series of messages has come up. While we were back in the U.S. This summer in May and June and July, I heard a message in a church in Virginia that moved me deeply, and the Spirit of God used that in a great way to stir up my heart about this truth of heaven that I realized is neglected in my own meditation about God's goodness, in my own preaching, and I believe a lot of times in our Christian life. So I'm taking some things, I just want to make it clear, I'm taking some points from this message in series of messages, and I'm using them, Lord willing, to bless our church, and of course adding some things and taking some things out. But primarily this came from a series of messages that were preached in a church in Virginia. Now, let me ask you this. Let's begin with the question, what is heaven? That's today's message. We're going to talk about what is heaven, where is heaven, when is heaven, so on and so forth. Four questions about heaven. This morning, the question is, what is heaven? Have you ever heard anybody say, man, that guy is living in a fantasy land? He's walking around with his head in the clouds. Well, brethren, that's not the case when we talk about heaven. That's not the case when we talk about paradise as believers in Jesus Christ and his word. We're not walking around with our head in the clouds. We're not living in a fantasy world, but we're looking forward to a fantastic world. And so today, we want to notice three things about heaven that should make us excited about going there. In our text, over not only for this message, but basically we're going to be starting out all of our messages on heaven over the next 4 weeks from John chapter 14. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope that today maybe you'll see some things at least afresh and anew, maybe learn some things you never learned from John chapter 14 verses. We'll begin in just verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, the first thing that we want to point out here, and the first thing that we need to understand when we talk about what is heaven, is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. I want you to notice again in verse 2. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, he says, where I am, there you may be also. Now, the word place that's used twice in this passage, it's translated as place in the English. In the original language, the Greek language, is the word topos. T-O-P-O-S, topos, from which we get the word topography, or topographical map. And the word topos means this: any portion or space marked off, as it were, from surrounding space, an inhabited place, as a city, village, or district. So Jesus is preparing a place. He's preparing a district. He's preparing an inhabited, marked off, separated place from all the surrounding areas. So we could say in a very real way that heaven is just as distinct, marked off, habitated, and separated as the city of Pisa, Italy is. I'm preparing a place for you. If I say to you, hey, I'll come to your place and get you, or do you want to come over to my place? You're not going to show up in my yard and say, all right, let's go into your house. I'm going to say, no, you're in my place. What do you mean? Well, my place is a state of mind. No, I invited you to my place, that where I am, you're invited to come also. Jesus is preparing a place, a marked off, separate from all other surrounding spaces, an inhabited place, a city, a village, or a district. Notice he says that where I am, there ye may be. So Jesus is going to come again and take us to the place where he is right now. Now here's what I think is interesting. Notice how Jesus starts this whole discourse about the place to which he is going, the place that he now is, and the place that he's going to take us to in the future. Look at verse 1 with me again. Let not your heart be troubled. Then he says this, you believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. So what Jesus essentially is saying here is, listen, if you believe God, if you take God at his word, if you take God seriously, then do the same with me. Do the same with what I'm telling you right now. What Jesus is saying is, listen, I wouldn't lie to you. Jesus is saying, I wouldn't make this up. I wouldn't tell you something that isn't true or that isn't a reality. The very place that I'm going to is the same place that I'm going to come and bring you to later on. We're not talking about a state of mind, but we're talking about a place where Jesus is. Listen, if heaven is simply a state of mind, then you're your own savior. All you need to do is change your own mind. But Jesus says, I've prepared a place for you, and it's the place that I'm going to and that he right now is at. So then let's ask the question, all right, where did Jesus say he was going to go? Hey, I'm going to go to this place, and then I'm going to bring you to where that place is later on. Well, where did Jesus say that he was going to go? The same chapter, John chapter 14 in verse 28. Jesus says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. So Jesus says, I'm going to a certain place. Where is that place? It's where the Father is. John chapter 16 and verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. In John 16, the same chapter, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So the testimony of Jesus when he says, I'm going to prepare this place for you. I'm going there and I'm going to bring you to this prepared place. Jesus says that place is where the Father is. I'm going to the Father. All right? So where does the Bible say that Jesus went? Does it confirm Jesus' own testimony? Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for me. Whenever I have that sinful thought, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding on my behalf. Jesus went to where the Father is. All right? The next question is then, where is the Father? Does the Bible tell us where that is? Well, let's consider a few verses from both the Old Testament and the New Testament in that regard. All right? So I'm going to read these quickly. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. So when God spoke to the children of Israel, he spoke to them from heaven. Deuteronomy 26:15, look down from thy holy habitation, the place where you live, from heaven, and bless thy people. So God's holy habitation, God's holy house, the place where God lives, is heaven. Psalm 14:2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. Isaiah 63:15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. God's holy, glorious habitation, the place from which he sees man, the place from which he spoke to the children of Israel, is a place called heaven. And we could use the term interchangeably, paradise. Now the New Testament, Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And probably one of the most well-known verses in the entire New Testament. Even thousands of unbelievers in churches that don't even preach and truly teach the gospel know this verse. Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Our Father which art in heaven. Now, the Bible confirms, Jesus says, I'm going to where the Father is. The Bible confirms that Jesus was taken to the right hand of God, and it tells us that place that he was taken to, where he now sits on the right hand of God, is heaven, where the Father lives, his holy habitation. So why did Jesus, let's ask this question, because this is a wonderful point that we need to understand. Why did Jesus want to reassure his disciples and record in the Word of God this promise about heaven, this place that's being prepared? Why did he do that at this particular moment? Why did the Spirit of God choose to record at this particular moment this promise of heaven, that Jesus is going to come back and take us to this place where the Father is, this glorious habitation of God in the future? Look at the context of this. Okay, John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. So the context of this is Jesus is saying, look, don't be upset. Don't be anxious. Why do they need to hear this right now? Well, let's go back just one chapter, chapter 13, to understand the context. Why would Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled? Well, look at chapter 13 in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Jesus has just told them that there is a traitor in the midst, and they were concerned about it. Look at verse 33 now, in verse 36. Hey, one of you is going to betray me, but don't let your heart be troubled. Verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So Jesus is saying, look, I told them and I'm telling you the same thing. A little while I'm going somewhere and you can't come with me. Well, wait a minute. They've given everything. They're following Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, listen, guys, I'm leaving you and you're not going to be able to come to where I go. In verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot now follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So Jesus has just told him, look, there's a traitor in the midst. One of you are going to betray me. He's just told them that he's going to be leaving them and that they could not come with him where he was about to go to for a while. And then look at verse 38, again with Peter. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Peter's just said, Jesus, I'll go anywhere. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before this day is over, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me, Peter. And in this context, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. This was going to be a difficult time for the disciples in the future. Jesus was leaving them. They were going to be discouraged. They were going to deny him. Like, unfortunately, and Lord forgive us, we at times do the same things. But Jesus is letting them know that it's going to result in something that's wonderful for them, a wonderful reality, that it's going to be okay in the end. Jesus wants them, and he wants us to know, to understand, to believe, and to be encouraged with the reality that even though there will be disappointments, people will betray us, even though there will be difficulties, even though there will be trials, even though I'll fail, I'll deny the Lord at times, these will be nothing compared to what awaits for us. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now look at this. "For we know," not we hope, "we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we in this we groan, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our home, which is from heaven." That place, the house of God that is being prepared for us. Yes, we're going to face things here in life, but in light of what awaits us, the discouragements, the betrayals, all of those things, they're nothing in light of what waits for us. And that's why Jesus says to us, "Oh, my beloved, let not your heart be troubled." We're going to a real place that's called heaven. Jesus is there, and he's going to come back and take us to that place. But not only is heaven a real place, we need to understand that heaven is a remarkable place. Heaven is a remarkable place. Go back with me to John chapter 14 again in verse 2. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now notice what he says. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Heaven is a remarkable place because it's God's house. It's where God's house is located. It's where God lives. It's where God dwells. Consider this verse. 1 Kings 11, chapter 8 and verse 39. "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." Heaven is where God lives. Heaven is where God dwells. And I'm going to give you three remarkable things about heaven being the dwelling place of God. Okay? Three things that make heaven a remarkable place, the fact that it's God's house. Number one, all of creation cannot contain the awesome person of God, but heaven can. Again, consider 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27 when the temple's being dedicated. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God doesn't dwell in human places. The entire universe cannot contain the person of God. How much less this place that we've built. What a remarkable place. All of the heaven of heavens, the furthest reaches of space, can't contain God. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that he holds all of it in the palm of his hand. What a remarkable place. Number two, all of creation cannot look on the fully unveiled face of God, yet heaven can. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Now notice this. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them." So in the end of time, when God descends, when God fully unveils his face, the Bible says that the entire created universe as we know it, the heavens and the earth, everything can't stand the face of God, and it tries to run away. But there's nowhere for it to go. Now, what's even more remarkable is that we, as God's people, we're going to see that same face, the same face from which all of creation tries to run away. We will see that same face in heaven for all of eternity. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." In 22:4, "And they shall see his face." Wait a minute. The whole universe fled away from the face of God, yet I am going to see his face. He's going to be with me, and I'm going to be with him for all of eternity, and his name shall be in their foreheads. The face of God that melts all of creation, and yet we're going to see him for all of eternity face to face. That is amazing. Number three, all of creation will pass away, yet God's house, the holy habitation of God, is eternal. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. That's Revelation 20, where they flee away. And they shall be dissolved, and an element shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, John 14, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. By the way, this is a whole nother thing, but we are not going to environmentally destroy the earth. It's held in reserve until the day of judgment. This place isn't going anywhere until God says so. Now, we should take care of it, but the world is not going to come to an end until God brings it to its end. It's established until the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." You see, heaven is a remarkable, remarkable place. It's a real place, but it's a remarkable place because it's God's house. And because God is eternal, because he's the holy one, the lofty one that inhabits eternity, his house must be eternal. Because he's the holy and high one, his place is holy and high. And every believer, every one of us, will be with him. Jesus will come and he will take us back. And we will see him face to face for all of eternity in this remarkable place. And lastly, let's notice this morning, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a remarkable place. And number three, heaven is a restricted place. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man cometh unto the Father. Remember, where is the Father? In heaven. So no man is going to reach heaven. No man will see the house of God. No one will be in this high, holy, and eternal place except those who come through faith in Jesus Christ. That means you're not going to get there as a Buddhist. You're not going to get there on your own merit. You're not going to get there any other way except by Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say that he was a way or a truth or a life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and heaven is off limits. It's restricted to anybody that does not come through me. Now, somebody can say that, and many people do say, but that's mean. If God is loving, why would he keep anybody out? Well, because love goes two ways, you see. It might be loving for God to let you into heaven as a wicked sinner, but it's not loving towards me. Hey, I don't want to spend eternity with child molesters and murderers, do you? If you were taking your vacation this summer, and I said to you, "Listen, I've got a friend, he's a convicted child molester and he's a convicted murderer. Will you let him come with you? And you said, no, I don't think so. Why? Would that be love? That would that not be unloving of you? No, because it wouldn't be loving towards your family to put a convicted child molester and murderer with you on vacation. Why is it different for heaven? Why is heaven restricted? It's an act of love on the part of God. Why is heaven restricted? Let's read Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Why do we shut gates indoors? Because we're afraid of what's outside. But in heaven, you don't need to be afraid. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven has to be reserved. Heaven is restricted because it's God's dwelling place. And therefore, it must be a holy place. It must be a place free from sin and corruption. And the only way for sinners to be cleansed is through faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. If God allowed defilement and corruption into heaven, then it would no longer be heaven. It would be hell. So it is an act of love on God's part to restrict heaven. Now, if you're one of the restricted ones, you don't see it that way, but love is a two-way street. So if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why would you want to miss eternity in this remarkable place that we call heaven? I can't imagine anybody in this room today would say, well, you know, I'm planning my vacation for next year. I think I'm going to choose a spot where the weather is horrible, where the food is disgusting, and where everybody is horrible and treats each other the worst possible. Why would you ever? You would never choose a vacation. Why would you choose all of eternity in a place like that? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and we're going to conclude with this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Holy Spirit of God and every believer in this room right now is inviting you to come to Christ by faith. Will you come? Will you come? And then, my Christian friend, be encouraged. Be excited. Be empowered by the fact that whatever you're facing, I don't know what everyone is facing, but whatever you're facing right now is nothing in the light of what's waiting for you for all eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe Jesus. If it were not so, he would have told you. As we see over the next few weeks, we've got a glorious future. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's pray.